Today's readings are from Amos, and the first reading is from chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. These are the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. He perceived these things concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, in the days of Judah's king Uzziah, and the days of Israel's king Jeroboam, Joseph's son. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion. He shouts from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds wither, and the top of Carmel dries up." The second reading is from Amos chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of heavenly forces, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the city gate. Perhaps the Lord God of heavenly forces will be gracious to what is left of Joseph." The third reading is Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. "I hate, I reject your festivals. I don't enjoy your joyous assemblies. If you bring me your entirely burned offerings and gifts of food, I won't be pleased. I won't even look at your offerings of well-fed animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Holy words for holy people.
There's a school, an elementary school in inner city Baltimore, you know, way over there on the other coast, where they've introduced something in the last few years to their curriculum that's made a difference in the life of the school. Mindfulness meditation has become part of the natural daily rhythm of life in that school. As it's not just part of the discipline program, as students come into the classroom, first thing in the morning, they do a 5-minute mindfulness meditation, and the kids report that it helps put them in the mindset to learn. Kids who have behavior problems get referred to the office or to the counselor at school, where they're taught meditation technique and positive self-talk. Kids who have problems keeping their hands to themselves learn to meditate and to repeat to themselves over and over, "I won't push anybody today. I won't hit anybody today." And it puts them in a frame of mind that helps their behavior. Classrooms do it. Classrooms talk about it. And it's making a difference. The article that I read was published right at a year ago in the Washington Post. And they said for the 2 years that they've been doing this, the number of kids referred to the office for discipline problems has dropped dramatically, and suspensions for behavior problems have dropped to zero. Fewer office referrals, no suspensions, because kids were taught to meditate. That flies in the face of everything we think and everything that we've talked about in terms of school discipline. School discipline, when we talk about discipline, we talk about punishment. How do we make the punishment fit the crime? How do we enforce the rules? How do we teach these kids to obey authority? And And all of the stuff that we have tried for years and years and years hasn't been working. Or as one person who is a leading researcher and teacher of school discipline said, if that stuff was going to work, it would have worked by now. I mean, one of the basic rules of life is that if something doesn't work, you should try something different, right? If what you're doing ain't working, try something else. So, mindfulness meditation, as part of a discipline program and as part of the natural daily rhythm of life in school, is a new way of having justice in the classroom. A new way of having justice in the school. And a new way of having justice in the lives of these kids. It's teaching them a skill that they're going to take out of the classroom and into their everyday lives. It's going to benefit them as long as they're able to do it. I think that's wonderful. And I think it fits with what God would want us to do. Because it's teaching kids how to manage and regulate their behavior in a way that's different from punishing them. Because punishment, it doesn't always work. When I was in fifth grade, I had a personality conflict with my fifth grade teacher. I also had attention deficit disorder that had not been diagnosed. So I had a tendency to get up out of my seat. I had a tendency to talk during class. I had a tendency to seek attention. I had a tendency to be my least favorite teacher's nightmare. And the more little behavior problems that I had in class, the more he tried to paddle them out of me. And it didn't work. And I knew kids in my class who kind of were behavior problems. They had serious behavior problems. And teachers tried for years and years and years to paddle and to punish and to discipline those problems out of those kids. And they never got better. The only thing they got better at was not getting caught. And I bring this up because of that last sentence in the passage. One that we all know primarily not because it's from the Bible, but from Martin Luther King Jr. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll down like waters. Amos was a prophet, even though later in his book he says, I'm not a prophet. After several chapters of prophecy, then he says, I'm not a prophet. But clearly, his words are prophetic. And he lived in a time and place where there was a drought and a famine.
So this sentence,
"Let justice roll down like waters,"
would have sounded impossible to the people who were reading his words in their original context.
Let it roll down like waters. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? We'd love to see some water. And justice would be as refreshing to God's people as water would be to those in a drought. Let justice roll down like waters. We base our ideas of justice on crime and punishment. We base our ideas of justice on making things even or settling the score or making an offender pay their debt to society. We base our ideas of justice on making things fair, to making things equal, to balancing things out. And I think we're misguided in thinking of justice that way. The justice of retribution becomes a never-ending cycle. When I think of the justice of retribution, I try to think of my brother and me trying to make things fair with our parents. We were 2.5 years apart. We picked on each other. We bugged each other. We poked at each other. We did everything we could to annoy each other. I would be in my bedroom, and Scott, going toward his bedroom, would just pound on my door, blam, on his way into the room, just to try and startle me. One time, while he was gone with a friend, I took a speaker from Mom and Dad's stereo and hid it in his closet and ran the wire into my bedroom to my stereo and waited till he laid down to take a nap. And when I was pretty sure he was asleep, I cranked up a song that I knew he hated as loud as it would go into his bedroom. Fortunately, he thought it was funny. He appreciated my cleverness. But there were times that fists flew. There were times when we stopped speaking to each other. There were times Mom and Dad had to intervene and send us to separate corners. And I, for the life of me, can't tell you who started it. I can't for the life of me tell you who started what, how the feuds got started, why the feuds got started, why we picked on each other and bugged each other so much, but we could each do a good job of making a case to Mom and Dad that the other guy did. And so every time that I would get punished because Mom and Dad were pretty sure that I did something wrong, I did what I could to make sure they knew he did something wrong. And then he did everything he could to make sure that Mom and Dad knew that I did something wrong before that. And on and on and on. And that's just how it works. That's just how it goes. The cycle of retribution never stops. I get my licks in and I say we're even. And then you say, oh, no, we're not. I'm going to get you back for that. Fortunately, there is another way. God's way. It's the justice of reconciliation. The justice of reconciliation rather than retribution. A justice that takes into account the offender and the victim and the community in which they live, and tries to find a way of repairing relationships, restoring relationships, or sometimes the breaking off of relationships to protect everyone from everyone else. But it's a justice that seeks to repair what has been broken. And to move things forward. It's a justice that says, yes, you have wronged someone. Now you have to try and find a way to make it right. It puts the responsibility on the person who did something wrong. And it supports the person who was wronged in the first place, for the sake of both of their lives and for the life of the community. And yes, there are times in cases of abuse and physical harm and terrible, terrible things where the only reconciliation is a permanent separation. But a justice that seeks reconciliation and peace works better than a justice that seeks retribution and settling the score. A justice of reconciliation looks a little bit like working meditation into the classroom, teaching kids to prevent their bad behaviors before they start, and teaching kids to settle down after bad behaviors, and teaching kids to apologize to one another and reconcile with one another and to mean it. To be active participants in the community of the school and the classroom. It sets things right by causing us to take responsibility for our actions and causing us to do what it takes to set things right because we've been wrong.
My hope and my prayer is that more of us would see things God's way,
that we would see a justice that is based on reconciliation and grace and forgiveness and mercy, rather than a justice that is based on retribution and getting somebody back. My prayer is that more schools will begin to implement things like meditation to help settle kids down, to help them to think before they act, and to help put them in the mindset that allows them to participate in the community and to participate in learning. And if you think that that's all mumbo jumbo, if you think that that's all pie in the sky naivety, talk to somebody who meditates on a regular basis. Ask them what difference it has made in their lives and their relationships. Ask them what difference it has made in their mental and emotional health. Ask them what difference it has made in their spiritual lives. Ask somebody who does this stuff on a regular basis if their lives are more peaceful as a result. Reconciliation doesn't seek to make things fair, but it does seek to make things right. You may have seen the cartoon before of the three kids trying to see a ball game over a fence. A tall kid, a medium kid, and a short kid. Fair is giving each of them a crate that's the same size to stand on so they can see over the fence. But equitable is giving the short kid the biggest crate and the tall kid the smallest crate so that everybody can see. It's time for us to look at justice through God's eyes. But it isn't always about what's fair. It's about what's right. And that it grows out of a concern for the community, and it is rooted in grace. You may recall the story that Jesus tells of the guy who owns a vineyard, and he goes out to the Home Depot first thing in the morning and hires a few of the workers, the day laborers who are standing there. And then he goes out at noon back to the Home Depot and hires a few more of the day laborers who are standing out there. And then he goes to the Home Depot at 4 o'clock and hires a few more. And at the end of the day, he gives them all the same wage. And the folks who had worked all day say, it's not fair. They got paid the same amount as I did, but I've been working all day. They've been here an hour. And the guy who owns a vineyard says, does it bother you that I'm gracious? Does it bother you that I'm being good to these people? And I'm keeping up the deal that I made with you at the beginning of the day? It's not always fair. But grace can set things right. So I think if we look at it carefully, we'll see that there are times when we have been the ones who were hired first thing in the morning and did a lot of the work. And there were times when we showed up and worked for an hour and got a day's wage. I think we've all gotten more than we deserve sometimes. So what I like to say sometimes, in times like this, at times when I reflect on what justice looks like in God's eyes, I like to say to myself, thank God that God ain't fair. Thank God that God is just. Thank God that God seeks reconciliation over retribution. Thank God that God seeks peacemaking over perpetuating a war. Thank God that God is a God of grace. Because grace really is the power that can change the world. So let God's justice roll. Let it roll down like water. And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amen and amen.